Isaiah chapter number 40 in your Bible. Isaiah chapter number 40, we'll be looking at that here in a little bit. Teenagers, if you would come, and I'm excited that the teenagers are singing before I preach. Man, that is great. And so we'll hear from them, and then we'll get into some preaching.
Where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock I know that's able. I go to the rock.
I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock, I go to the rock.
Where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Where do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten?
Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Go to the rock. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
Amen. All right. I gotta say this. I love the teenagers here at Faith Baptist Church. There is I love the people at Faith Baptist Church, but there isn't a group that is closer to my heart than the teenagers here. I love the teenagers. I love being able to work with them, and I just thank you so much for allowing me to work with them. It is I had a great time at the youth conference yesterday with them. And you know, it's fun when you go with a group that's ready to have fun, ready to listen and get something from God. And that's what we had. We had some teenagers go and make some good decisions. And you know, and when you're ready to have fun, and when you're up for anything, you're willing to do anything, the Lord kind of blesses. And we came home with several gift cards, some $10 bills. Come on, amen. I didn't, but they did. So but we had a good time, and I appreciate the opportunity to work with the teenagers of our church. And I think the Lord blessed a little bit, allowing them to sing that song. I feel a little bit like the old preacher. A young preacher and an old preacher were getting up, and they were preaching at a conference together. And the young preacher was just nervous as anything, and he's shaking and he's nervous. And they walk out on the platform, and he's nervous. And the old preacher looks over to him. He goes, "What's wrong, son?" He says, "Oh, I'm nervous. And he realized, I forgot my Bible. My Bible had my sermon notes in there. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? The old preacher said, listen, son, take my Bible, just pray about it. The Lord will give you something to preach. The young preacher, all right, so he's praying. He's up first. He gets that old man's Bible. He puts the Bible down, opens it up, and lo and behold, the Lord put a sermon note right there in front of him. There's 3 points. There's some illustrations. There's a poem. There's everything. He starts preaching. He's preaching and preaching. And man, he's having a good time. People come down to the altar, and he's just praising the Lord for how the Lord provided. He turns around, hands the old man his Bible back. He says, thank you, sir. The old man is nervous at this time. He said, son, you just preached my outline. He said, well, just pray about it. The Lord will give you something to preach. I was thinking about that this morning when Brother Larry got up and he preached, but God. I'm preaching tonight on how great thou art. I was thinking about it. You know, great. What am I going to do now? I've got to find another sermon. But to be honest with you, I know this is what the Lord wants me to preach. And I don't think that there was any mistake that the Lord would have us preach on subjects that are very similar. And I think if there was any confirmation, it would be the teenagers getting up and singing, I Go to the Rock. And so praise the Lord for that. Isaiah chapter number 40, it says in verse number 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Heavenly Father, I pray that you please be with us for a little while. I pray, Lord, that you please just use the message, and Lord, that you would please use it as an encouragement to people tonight. Lord, maybe there's something that someone needs, and I pray, Lord, that you'd please just use my words, use what is penned down on this paper, Lord, that you would use it as a blessing, that you would help encourage somebody through it tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Preaching on how great thou art. Man once said, in our time, we have the opportunity to move not only to the rich society and the powerful society, but upward to the great society. Lyndon B. Johnson said this at the University of Michigan in 1964. You know, I can't help but think what the Jewish captives in Babylon would have thought back in Isaiah's time if they had heard that phrase. Rich society? These were a bunch of refugees. Their land and their holy city, they were in ruins. They couldn't have a rich society at this time. Powerful society, they had no king. They had no army. They were helpless. A great society, these people were guilty of a great rebellion against God and had suffered great humiliation and chastening. They had a great challenge in front of them, and they lacked human resources. That's why the prophet told them to get their eyes off of themselves and to look by faith to God who loved them and promised to do great things for them. Verse number 9 in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 9 says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know what? Somebody once said, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to God and you'll be blessed. When the outlook is bleak, you know what I want you to do? I want you to get your eyes off the winds and the waves like Peter and get your eyes on God. Get your eyes on somebody that can do something for you. Verse number 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by name by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one that faileth. Not one faileth. When, like Israel of old, you face a difficult task, maybe you're looking at an impossible tomorrow, do what they did and remind yourself of the greatness of God. The prophet Isaiah talks about the greatness of God in three different areas that we're going to look at tonight. First thing that we're going to look at is God is greater than our circumstances. Look at verse number 4, please. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. You know what he's saying? When we look at something and we look at it and we see a high mountain, God's going to bring that low. We look down and we see, man, look at this valley I'm about to go through. He says it's not going to be as low as you think it's going to be. Hey, that rough patch in the road, I'm going to make it so it's not as rough as you thought it was at one time. It might look like everything is insurmountable, but I'm going to make it so you can get through there. The circumstances of life can really get us down. You know, when we think about the circumstances and we think about what's going on, man, they can just seem rough. There are some circumstances behind us. Comfort. Verse number 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Listen to this. That her iniquity is pardoned. There are some circumstances that we have in our past, and God is greater than those circumstances. As the remnant looked back on their past, they saw failure and sin, and they needed encouragement. Hey, and can I tell you, there's a lot of people in here tonight that when you look at your past, you know what, you see some circumstances, maybe you see some past sin that's there, and I want to tell you that God is greater than that past sin. Hey, you got over it, and you've gotten forgiveness from God. But you know what happens? Just because you've gotten over it, and just because you've gotten forgiveness does not mean that you forget about it. Does not mean that it's gone from your mind. And you know what? You come to church on a Sunday night and you hear these teenagers and they sing, I Go to the Rock. Or how about you come to church on Wednesday and you see and you hear those kids singing, I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. And you're saying, why wasn't it that me when I was a kid? Why wasn't it me? I was at a home. I was in a broken home. My parents weren't saved. How come that wasn't me? And you just think about your circumstances in your past. The old devil creeps up and he tries to remind you of some rebellion. He goes, hey, prodigal, how about that rebellion? How about those wasted years that you had? Hey, how about those ruined years? How about the pride that you had when you were younger? Hey, how about the drugs? How about the alcohol? And he tries to remind you of that. But can I tell you that God is greater than your circumstances? He's greater than your past sins. And God has forgiven you. So you know what? You got to forgive yourself too. God is greater than that. And he can help you get over those past sins. The Bible is just riddled with people who had past sins, but God was still able to use them. The devil's going to try and he's going to try and throw these things in your face. And he will bring up those things that happened in your past. But can I tell you, God is greater than your past sins. God is greater than your past setbacks. There are some things that have happened to people in here that it wasn't your fault. It was a circumstance of maybe a mom or a dad. It was a circumstance of somebody else. But there are some setbacks that you have gone through in your life. You say, God, I didn't do this. I didn't sin, God. Why did I have to live through this? I can't tell you why. But I can tell you that you can get through it. Because God is greater than those setbacks. Look, there's some people in here, I don't even know what you've gone through as a young person. I don't even know what there are some teenagers that come into teen church, Brother Larry, you were mentioning it this morning, some teenagers that come into teen church, and when they sit down and they say, hey, Brother Mick, what do you do about this? I just say, what? Teenagers are going through some setbacks that I can't even imagine. I can't even put myself in that place. But you know what I can say? I can tell them that God is greater than those setbacks. God is greater than that. And God can help you get through it. Hey, if you look at God through your circumstances, God's going to seem an awful far way away. But if by faith you look at those circumstances through God, He will draw very near and He will reveal His greatness to you. What circumstances have your attention tonight? What circumstances does the devil keep trying to push into the forefront of your eyes? Is he trying to remind you about? What is he trying to throw in front of you that you just cannot forget about? God is greater than your circumstances. The next, God is greater than our fears. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 41. Isaiah chapter number 41, it says verse number 1. Keep silence before me, O island, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. He, God is the one that has ordained that. Verse number 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fears. God is greater than your fears. What are you fear tonight? What are those things that creep into your mind? What scares you? We all have fears. Sometimes our fears have to do with, you know, we get afraid, you know, for our kids. We get afraid for our families. We're afraid of a job. We're afraid of whatever it is. We get afraid of something. Hey, I remember when I was a kid, when I was 6 years old, man, I was scared to death of going outside in the dark. I remember my mom would hand me the trash bag and she'd say, "All right, go out and throw that away." And so where we lived on the Army base, it wasn't like you walk out the door and the trash can is right there. You had to walk out the door. You had to go across this field that was like a mile long as a kid. You had to go, and then there was this dumpster. And so I had to go, and I'd go over to the dumpster, and I'd throw it away, and I'd look around, and I just knew something was about to grab me. And I was like, ah! So I'd take off, and I'd run back as fast as I could. I'd hightail it, run into the screen door, "Let me in! Let me in!" My sisters would be screaming, "Ha!" I'd lock the door, and I'm like, "Ugh." And you know what? We all have fears. Maybe yours isn't afraid of the dark, and bless the Lord, I got over that. But maybe yours isn't that. But we all have fears. And one of the greatest feats in life may be getting over our fears. During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of a gunshot or in the sight of a battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained this significant statement by the general: "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." You know, most people who have done great things within history or in the Bible, they did not do so in the absence of fear. The fears were there. And what I'm saying is, if you have those fears, there's nothing wrong with having fears. There's nothing wrong with being afraid of something. Fears creep in. It happens. We all have fears. But the sad thing is, when that fear controls you, when that fear is what causes you to make a decision, or you make a decision based on that fear, that is what is sad. People go to great lengths to defeat or overcome their fears. They go skydiving, bungee jumping, they do other things, and they do it trying to attack their fears, trying to overcome their fears. And you know what? You don't need to push yourself to do something crazy or even something incredibly stupid in order to get over your fears. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 46. Psalm chapter number 46. Psalm chapter 46. It says in verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Bible says that we don't need to just go out and we don't need to just try and overcome our fears by ourselves. In fact, in verse number 7 it says, be still and know that I am God. Hey, God wants us to trust in Him. Brother Luke talked about faith on Wednesday night. He talked about faith. How much should we trust Him? Matthew 6:25 says in everything that we're supposed to trust Him. In everything we're supposed to put our trust in Him. Faith is the opposite of fear. Trust is the opposite of worry. Faith requires that we believe everything that God has told us about Himself. Think about that. It requires that we believe everything that He has told us about Himself. How much do we really believe God? Do we really believe Him when He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Having faith requires that we believe Him. Having faith requires that we trust in His character, His goodness, and His grace. Psalm 9, verse number 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You know, when you have faith, it's going to require that you look back in the past and you look at all the ways that God has provided for you. It's going to require that you look back and you see all of the great works that God has done for you. It's going to require that you remember some things that God has done. The Israelites were told over and over in the Scriptures to look back at how God had delivered them. How He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and the wonders of the Red Sea, and the provision in the desert, and the fulfillment of the Promised Land. In fact, they were supposed to have yearly feasts just so they could remember what God had done for them. And just so they could pass on to their kids what God had done for them. You know why? That way, when the fears of life would come, they can remember what God had done for them in the past. And they can realize that God is just as big. And He is just as powerful. He's just as great as He was before. How great thou art. God is so big. He is so great. We need to remember God's grace in our lives. When fears creep in, when the cares of this life weigh us down, when everything seems out of control, we need to remember all that God has done, all that God is continuing to do. Remember the lengths that God went to in rescuing us from our sin. Think for a little bit about what God actually did for us. For a bunch of sinners. You mean God sent His Son to die for us? Man, we saw Brother Larry show how much he loves his son this morning. And I think every single one of us who have children could just be right there and realize how much we love our kids. You know, even if you got a bunch of kids like the Neimeyers, I still don't think you're giving up one of them, you know, for anybody else. Let alone your only son. There will be plenty of reasons to fear in this life. But we have more reasons to trust God. He's been more than faithful in the past. And we need to remember that God is greater than our fears. God is greater than our circumstances. God is greater than our enemies. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 45. Isaiah chapter number 45. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. Now, who was Cyrus? Cyrus was the pagan king of Persia who was ruling over the Jews. He was ruling over them. He was the one that was that was their enemy. Wait a second. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Hey, you know who put Cyrus in that position? God. To subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of the kings to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He says, hey, Cyrus, you pagan god, you don't know me, but I'm the one that put you in that place. Hey, you might be an enemy, but you don't know who I am, but I'm the one that's allowing you to do this. If I don't want you to rule in here, you're not going to rule. I'm the one that has put you in that place. He says, I'm greater. God says that I am greater than you as an enemy. And God is greater than all of our enemies. Hey, what do you think of when I say enemy? What do you think? What's the thought that goes through your head? Do you think of World War II, the Nazis? Do you think of the Viet Cong? Do you think of the Russians? Do you think of Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Brother Dennis, some Mexicans, what do you think of over there? Sorry, Brother Dennis, woke you up over there. This morning, Brother Larry was preaching, and he said, hey, I don't know if you came here to sleep, but I came here to shout. And the entire teen church looked over at one kid. The kid was asleep during the announcements, brother. He fell asleep. And you know what I was thinking? Yeah, I'm not going to bother. You know, he's not bothering anybody else. That's fine. That was until what in the world? So Miss Leah, you know, she's trying to be nice. She nudges him a little bit. Nudges him, kicks him, you know. So, you know, I gotta walk over there and wake up. I don't know why I just told that, but anyway, brother, that's right, you were sleeping. Here we go. While it is true that God was and is greater than any military power or dictatorship, I want us to understand that God is greater than the enemies that you and I have as Christians. Who are those enemies? The first enemy that we have is the world. Not the world as in this globe or even the people, but the world. As in the world system. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not in the Father, but is of the world. The world system is a self-centered way of life that ignores God and operates by selfish principles. The world system operates by greed and pleasure and pride. In fact, if you look at the verse, it says the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? That's sensualism. And I think all of us could attest that the world is full of sensualism. My goodness, you can't even watch the commercials, let alone the programs that are on TV because of the sensualism that's in those commercials. The lust of the eyes, the materialism. Why, preacher said it before, why do you think they pay millions of dollars just to get a short clip on Super Bowl Sunday? Because when people are sitting there, and they're sitting there and they see that brand new Chevy Silverado drive across the screen, the person says, wow, I gotta get that. The materialism just grabs them, I gotta get that. I gotta get the new iPad, you know, iPad 23, or I gotta get the new Xbox system, I gotta have this or that. It's materialism, it's the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then there's the pride of life. What's that? Egotism. The world exerts its influence on all of us. It surrounds us. Man, it's everywhere. It dominates If we're not careful, it will dominate our personalities. It will mold our thoughts. It'll control the way that we're thinking. It will control the way that we act. And what happens is, because of the world, we start to get consumed by the things of the world. We start getting consumed by the materialism. We get consumed by the pride of life. We get consumed by these things. And then you know what's happening? We get in our Bibles, and something in that verse pops out and hits us across the head and reminds us about we've wandered pretty far from God. Or maybe we come to church and the preacher's preaching on something and he's pushing that button. Man, he's poking us. And he's saying, yeah, right there, right there. It's like the clay on the potter's wheel, and they find that rough spot, and so they start working on that. And they start working on that. And something is poking. And you know what it is? We realize that we've allowed some materialism, where we've allowed the world to influence us. So then what do we do in order to get it right? How do I fight this? How do I fight that enemy? 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can't just power through it. You can't just, well, I'm gonna work on my character a little bit. No, you gotta go through the power of God. You gotta get Him to help you with it. Because it's through His might and His power that you're gonna be able to, that you're gonna be able to get through it. You gotta fight it through Him. Who's the next enemy that we have to fight? Well, you see, the world is the outer foe. But then we've got an inner foe, and that is the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The flesh is a sin nature. It's lazy, vengeful, it's self-admiring. It thrives on controversy. It's impatient. The flesh, this sin nature that all of us, it's everything and contrary to what the Bible teaches us. That sin nature is an enemy that steals affection from God and the things of God. Well, Brother Mick, how do I fight that? You told me how I can fight the world. How do I fight this the flesh? Galatians 5:16. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, I'm sorry, I couldn't give you something that you can do in and of yourself. I'm sorry I couldn't give you a 12-point plan on how you can fight it and how you can do it. Sometimes you just got to do it in the power of God. Walk in the flesh that you fulfill not the lust of the flesh. The third enemy that we have is an enemy that we all know. And really, the enemy that sometimes gets too much of the blame. Sometimes it's just our own fault that jumps headlong into the sin. It's not this guy that's pushing us. But he is an enemy, and that's the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, beyond the other influences that are out there is the devil. And he seeks to bring us captive to do his will, 2 Timothy says. So he's trying to bring us into captive. And in Scripture, the Bible talks about him, and when the way the Bible describes him is, he's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a murderer from the beginning, he's an accuser, he's a tempter, he's a prince of devils, and he's an evil one. The devil wants to destroy your life. He just does. He wants to. He beguiles and seduces and opposes and deceives and sows tares and hinders and tempts and blasphemes. Hey, he is personal, he is intelligent, and he is destructive. He wants to ruin your life. Hey, you know what he wants to do? He wants to blind the lost person so they can't find how to get to heaven. He wants to blind that lost person into thinking that a good life is enough. But then not only does he want to do that, but that he wants to hinder the Christian also. He doesn't just want to blind the lost person. He knows that you're already saved. He can't keep that from you. But now what he wants to do is he wants to throw some stuff out there in order to hinder you. He wants to throw some stuff out there in order to prevent you from doing what God's will is for your life. Ephesians 6, verse number 11, gives us the key on what we need to do in order to fight that enemy. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you notice the common thread there? It's not of yourselves. Hey, just like it wasn't of yourselves to get to heaven. It's not of yourself. But the way that you defeat those three enemies, he that is in you, walk in the Spirit, in the armor of God. The only way that we can fight these enemies is through the help of God. God is greater than your fears. I was thinking a couple of weeks ago, I was driving, going to get something, and I started thinking about a couple of friends that I've had ever since I was 5 years old. Both of these, I met both of these guys when I was 5 years old. And I was thinking about these two guys that really, they came through similar circumstances. They came through a lot of the same stuff. The first guy that I was remembering, he had some rough circumstances. When he was just a little child, his mom gave him and his sisters up to his grandparents, and he was living with them. And he had some rough circumstances that he went through. And I remember that guy and me when we were just 6, 7 years old. He was called to preach. I remember every time during their vacation Bible school, and every time they would have a skit, they would have Super Christian come out. And this guy was Super Christian. He would get out there. I remember going over to his house and we would open up our Bibles and we would start preaching to his little sisters. And I'll tell you what, they needed it, right? If any of you have got little sisters, they need them. They need it. And so we would start preaching as a little 6 and 7 year old boy. We would preach and we would preach. I remember we would sing and we would dream a little bit about what God would do someday with us. And we would dream about maybe someday getting up behind a pulpit and preaching. And we would dream but he had these circumstances. I remember as he got a little bit older, some fear started to creep in, and he just didn't know about getting up and preaching anymore. He wasn't so sure about that. That I remember when the enemy started attacking. I can picture my friend, and the word that came back is he started doing drugs. This is a guy that grew up in church with me. Started doing drugs, started drinking. Before long, he was completely deceived by Satan. As I was driving, I just started thinking about him, and I just thought, what happened to that guy? What happened to him? And I think what happened is somewhere along the way, he got his eyes off of how great God was. He started looking at the circumstances. My mom gave me up. Started looking, I can't do that anymore. That's too scary. I'm afraid to do it. And he couldn't fight the enemy. As I was thinking about him, I started tearing up, and I started what is going on with that guy now? What in the world? Then I thought about another friend. I've known the guy the same amount of time. When he was a little baby, his mom had him out of wedlock. She gave him up in adoption. He didn't know who his mom was, his real mom was, until just a few years ago. And you know what? There's a lot of people that use those circumstances against them. But he figured, God is greater than my circumstances. When he was in high school, he was a softer-spoken guy. He was hard-headed as anything, but he was a softer-spoken guy. And I remember the fears anytime somebody would ask him to get up and preach or anything. No, 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 no. But somewhere along the lines, he realized that God was greater than his fears. He gets up every now and then and he preaches. Enemies attacked him just like any other person, but you know what? He went to the altar, a pure young man. Just yesterday, I saw him at the youth rally. Just yesterday, I saw him with the youth department that was around him. And just yesterday, I was reminded about how great God is, because He's greater than circumstances. He's greater than fears. And can I tell you, He's greater than any enemy. You don't have to go out into the world, young person. You don't have to live a world of sin. You don't have to get messed up in drugs and alcohol. You don't have to get messed up in any of that stuff, because God is greater than all of that. And if I could show you two people tonight, I would show you both of my childhood friends. I've known them the same amount of times. They both went through some rough circumstances. They both had some fears. They both had some enemies, but one person decided to look and see how great God was. How great Thou art. Sitting in my car and I'm thinking about that. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. What made the difference wasn't the ability that God had for one person and not the other person. God had the same abilities. God could have worked through the circumstances through both of those people. But only one person sang, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art!" Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Let me ask you, what is captivating you? What is keeping you up at night? What has you in its grips and just you cannot get past? Because whatever it is, I just want to tell you tonight that God is greater than that. How great is God? He's greater than everything. He's greater than your circumstances. He's greater than your fears. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of God's will? I know a lot of people that get afraid of God's will. They go through their entire life, growing up, they stay right, but then when it comes to the point of living for God, they get afraid of God's will. And they walk away and they leave it just because they're afraid. Fear, God is greater than your fears. And God is greater than your enemies. We all have enemies. We all fight three enemies every single day. But God is greater. How great Thou art. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know why God wanted me to preach a message that was so similar to Brother Larry's. I don't know why. He preached, "But God," and I preached, "How great Thou art." I don't know why, but I know God wanted me to preach it. I wonder, is there anybody here tonight that says, "Brother Mick, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know that." Is there anybody tonight? I'd hate to go through an invitation without asking that. "Brother Mick, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know that." Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. Somebody can talk to you about that. I see that hand. Anybody else? I wonder if there's anybody in here that says, "Brother Mick, I've been struggling with something. There are some circumstances in my past. There are some past sins. There are some past setbacks that I've been struggling with. And it's time for me to just realize that God is greater than those. There are some fears that I'm just afraid that, God, I don't know if I can get past this." I wonder if there's something that the Lord spoke to you about tonight. If that's the case, why don't you come to the altar? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You please be with us in this invitation time. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You'd please just help us if there's anything that we need to get right, if there's anything that we need to get back into focus. I pray, Lord, that we would do that. Let's all stand, and as the piano plays, if you need to visit the altar, come and visit the altar.